You know, have you ever watched a TV show or you watched a movie and you get to the very end, perhaps it ends in a cliffhanger, but it just doesn't resolve fully how you feel like it should? Well, welcome to Acts. Today we come to the last two verses of Acts, and you may not be fully satisfied with how it resolves. You know, so I'm thinking of those TV shows. Maybe one of those would be Lost. I don't know if you remember that TV show, Lost, and we really got into it in my house until the last season. There were like two episodes left, and we were like, man, I can't hang on anymore. It just got so strange. So Lost would be one of those that didn't resolve well for me. I could put like almost every M. Night Shyamalan movie ever made, I would put into that bucket. Like it just, the way it ended, it just didn't, it didn't resolve. And some, depending on where you are on the spectrum of nerd life, some may even debate whether or not the Star Wars saga in this last movie, Rise of Skywalker, ended well. Personally, I liked it. We're getting some amens in the room from others that didn't like how it resolved. But here's the point. Today, we come to the end of Acts. And this has been almost a year and a half journey for our church when we walked through this epic story of Jesus' church. And today, as we come to the end, you may feel satisfied with this ending, where others may feel that it leaves too much unresolved. But I hope that our attention today will help us focus on this bookend, if you will, the symmetry comparing with how the story of Acts begins and how it ends. So today, we want to look specifically in the last two verses, Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. And there are just some observations I would love to draw our attention to today, because I believe that there is some hope, some encouragement, perhaps even a challenge for us in these unusual times in which we live. So if you're taking notes, here's the first kind of point I would love for you to write down today. We're going to notice unwavering leadership in the Apostle Paul. Let's read Acts chapter 28, verse 30. It says this: "He lived there," that would be Rome, "two whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him." Paul has been this model of unwavering leadership that we have seen through much of the story in Acts has been centered around him. Not all of it, but most of it has been, he's been the key character that we've seen in following this story. And it reminds me of the importance of sprinting through the finish line. Any of you that have, maybe you ran track, you played some kind of sport, and there was always this attention focused on running through the drill, sprinting through the line, and finishing strong. And even apart from an athletic illustration, I so admire leaders who maybe they have to transition from one career path to another. They're leaving one job and moving to another, and they just finish strong even at the end. I so admire that type of leader. Or those, Norman was with us today. Here he is, he's retiring this week, but he has worked hard and diligent all the way to the end. He has just been a strong leader, laying it all on the line. And so Paul is an example of that type of leader. Here toward the end of the story in Acts, we never see him mailing it in. We never see him checking out. We never see him being passive. Even to the end, he is strong. And in fact, verse 30 tells us that there is this two-year window of time that he just sits waiting in Rome. And there's some significance, I think, to possibly what those 2 years mean. There are some that say that in Rome, this was close to the legal statute of limitations in Rome. Some would argue that this was kind of the normal period of time required to see Caesar. Think of even in the American justice system, the amount of time it takes even for something to get to the Supreme Court level. So there, because Acts leaves us somewhat unresolved, there's a lot of questions that are answered. And so the reason why this two-year period, it could be a couple of those opportunities. But I think what's more important is that we notice that during this 2-year period of time, his unwavering leadership and his commitment to finish strong rises to the top, because it's during this 2 years that he writes much of what we read through the letters in the New Testament. He writes what we know as the book of Colossians and Ephesians and Philemon and Philippians. He writes during this 2-year time. And what I find is even more interesting, when we add this 2 years of time in Rome to the last several chapters we've discussed in his journey getting back to Jerusalem and then all the way to Rome, combined together, this is about 4 or 5 years of time that he has faithfully endured this drawn out season. Have you ever navigated a season that felt drawn out? It went longer than you thought it would. Maybe you even feel this current stay-at-home season. Maybe it feels drawn out to you. But we've seen Paul in his example through this season all along. We've noticed his faithfulness to patiently trust God. And in fact, if we were to rewind so many of our sermons over the last month and a half, that's been kind of a recurring theme of faithfully trusting God's timing, trusting God's sovereignty, trusting God's providence, and being faithful to him while we wait through those seasons. And Paul has exercised unwavering leadership and unwavering faithfulness. But there's also another layer that we see here in verse 30 of Acts chapter 28, is we notice that even while he's faithful to encourage the church through writing letters, we notice that he's practicing inclusive hospitality. He is opening the door to his home, welcoming any who would want to come to hear. And the sole purpose of that inviting hospitality was to point them to Jesus. Cross-reference, if you would, we're not going to read it for the day, but just write down Philippians 1:13. You can read that later to get a little bit of insight into Paul's attitude as he practiced hospitality even during this season. And I think it's important for us to realize that when we practice hospitality in a way that just opens the door, open doors create open doors. Here's what I mean. So many times that we talk about God opening a door for ministry, or opening a door to advance the gospel, or opening a door for a gospel conversation. Well, oftentimes it may be that initial step of practicing an open door of hospitality that may create an open door for advancing the gospel. And so Paul here, he welcomed all to his doorway. It reminds me, I can't tell you the number of times, too many to count, that growing up, we may be sitting together at dinner time for a family meal, and there's a knock on the door, and someone unexpectedly would walk up to the door. And our practice in our family was, let's just grab another plate and bring it to the table, because there was just this open door of hospitality. And to pull out another plate, Paul, his physical expression of hospitality also expressed the heart of the gospel. And I think the point for us today, in fact, you may want to write this statement down. It's an encouragement for you and I to maximize every moment to be on mission. Every moment that God may bring our way as an open door, or maybe it's even us practicing hospitality, we should maximize that moment to be on mission with God. And I just ask you this question. What are some daily opportunities that you have in your life where you could evaluate and explore ways that you can be creative to show hospitality and use it as an open door to create an open door? And in fact, one way that we're doing our best as a church to facilitate that is through our sign initiative. Later, not right now, you can visit calvaryga.com/sign. This is a simple way. You can grab this sign, post it in your yard, even while people may be in the stay-at-home order. Maybe there's fewer opportunities to be physically together. We can communicate this message of hope and help and serving as we want to share physical needs and meet physical needs as an open door to create an open door to share the gospel. Why? Because we see Paul, this unwavering leadership sets an example for us in our mission to communicate an unrelenting message. And if you're taking notes, that'd be the second point of the day. We're going to see from the first half of verse 31 in Acts chapter 28, this idea of an unrelenting message. Let's read those words, if we may. Acts chapter 31, the first part. Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness. Some of you, maybe where you live, you hear the birds at night. Have you ever heard a whippoorwill sing at night? It is this loud, repetitive bird chirp that goes all night long. The whippoorwill it's almost like this repeated, unrelenting message as this cry of this bird, and it'll keep you up at night if you're not careful. I think, why do I even say that? We hear these sounds that are just repeated. Well, Paul, in many ways, he sounded like a broken record. Acts chapter 20, verse 25 reminds us that he preached relentlessly this message of the kingdom of God. We could flip over to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 23 through 30, and we see this reminding of Paul's unrelenting commitment to preach the gospel. And here, specifically in Acts chapter 28, verse 31, we see two words. We see the idea of preaching and teaching. And I want to make sure we understand here the differences and the importance of these two words. All throughout the New Testament, we will see the word preaching. It comes from the Greek word kyrgama, and it literally means proclamation. We see Peter and Stephen and Paul again and again throughout the New Testament preaching, using this word of kyrgama. Well, also we'll see the word didache, which is the Greek word for teaching. And we see Jesus using this a lot, and many of the epistles referring to Jesus's letters. For example, not Jesus's messages of hope. Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 14, there are many examples of this. But I think we need to understand what's the difference and why does it matter? That's a very fair question to ask. See, preaching is the idea of heralding or a proclamation of good news. It implies conviction. It implies a public declaration, passion, confrontation, preaching. Teaching is oriented to disciple-making, to explanation, to showing steps of application and instruction. Now, as a pastor, I should do both. I should preach, proclaim the truth with public declaration, confrontation, and conviction, proclaiming the truth of God's word and the good news. And then also I should teach, show some steps, application, instruction. What does this mean for life? So as a pastor, I should do both. But as a follower of Jesus, so should you. You and I are called to preach and teach, proclaiming the gospel, preaching this proclamation of truth. It may happen in your home. It may happen in your daily lives as you walk through open doors and you have the courage to bring Jesus up in conversations, in public, proclaiming the truth. Maybe this is the boldness at work. Maybe this is the boldness at a practice with your team, wherever it may be when you're able to do those things. Teaching should be practiced daily as well. In your home, this may look like family worship, where we gather together and we unpack truths and how they apply to our life. Maybe this is your commitment to disciple or to teach someone else. Maybe it's a friend, a coworker, a family member, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And even more so, that kind of gives credence to why we as a church, we provide for you these resources every week in the form of discussion questions or springboard questions. You can find those on the listening guide or in the mobile app. Those are provided weekly for us to help you create those open doors to proclaim the truth in your preaching and to teach and make disciples, having those conversations of application of truth to life. And so Paul was committed in this unrelenting message to do both of these things. As we all do these things, the message of what we say should be the focus. And Paul understood that. Paul understood that. We see in verse 31 of Acts 28, kind of two components of an outline, if you would, of his unrelenting message. The first one was related to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is mentioned 126 times in the Gospels. 34 other times in the rest of the New Testament. And when we think, we understand, it doesn't take a subject scholar to understand the concept of a kingdom. This speaks to the realm of God. In fact, I point your attention to Psalm 103, verse 19, which reads, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." When we think of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it is the expanse of his rule that covers all of creation for all of time. And every kingdom must have a ruler. See, Paul expounded of the kingdom of heaven and that Jesus is Lord. That is the second kind of common outline to Paul's unrelenting message. Jesus is Lord. Lord is translated, is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Adonai, which means the owner, the master, the leader. And this in reality, it cuts to the heart of sin when someone hears the truth of the gospel. It forces us to reckon and reason with the authority of God and submission in our lives to that authority. Because we know that every man struggles with this desire to be their own boss. And this forces us, when we hear the message of the kingdom of heaven and that Jesus is Lord, for us to each individually ask and answer this question. Who is in charge of your life? That question is one that you must reason and resolve. Who is in charge of your life? In the nature of man, there is this selfish, prideful response to say, I want to be in charge. But the beauty of peace and hope in the kingdom of heaven is to realize that when I fully put my trust and submit to Jesus as the authority of my life, I can then experience truth and I can realize how Paul lived his life is something I can also experience. See, Paul, he did not fear death. Paul embraced relationships. Paul was focusing on advancing this message so that others could experience the same level of peace and no need to fear death and embracing relationships with all of humanity. In fact, it was during this two-year waiting period that Paul penned these words. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, it says this. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, keep in mind, he's writing this while he is in prison for 2 years in Rome. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Wow. I am so genuinely impressed by that attitude. And I can't help but wonder, what if we could write right now about our current circumstances that we have the perspective of allowing God to use our moments to advance his mission? See, Paul, let's pay close attention. Let's look at the reality of Paul's situation. He was now a prisoner, but he would preach to the guard that was right beside him. He couldn't go to the temple to preach. He couldn't go to the houses where the church met to preach. He couldn't even gather a large room to preach. So what would he do? He would preach in his own house. He would use what he had, the open doors that God had provided. He could not gather the many, so he would preach to the few who came to see him. And I'm so encouraged. I see this spirit even in our own church as we've shown fortitude and flexibility in this pandemic. And in some ways, you may feel that our exposure has been decreased. But I want to encourage you, just like we see in the example of Paul, increased boldness can happen under decreased exposure. Let me say that again. We can witness increased boldness under decreased exposure. For example, one would argue that the church has a decreased exposure right now, but I think that can never be more false than it is. We have actually an opportunity to increase our boldness, to increase the message, to advance the gospel of Jesus. And history will show us that pandemics, crisis, tragedy, persecution, and war create pressure that blossom the church. And in fact, if you want in your own time, I'm not going to go through great lengths and for the interest of time, but if you were to compare church growth over time in crisis, that you will see the church grew significantly in 1919 and 1920 on the heels of the Spanish flu. The church attendance increased significantly post 9/11. And then even after 08 in the Great Recession, there has been this pattern of history over time. In fact, I was recently reading an article by NPR that data showed that people who had been intensely affected by tragedy were more likely to join or participate in religious groups and even practice religious rituals. Now, we know for us, this is way much more than religion or ritual or routine. We're talking inheriting the gospel and the beautiful relationship that we can have with Jesus. But what we see is that there is a profound effect on an individual when they experience tragedy, and there's a greater likelihood of that person to turn to faith. And you and I must awaken to the reality that our friends and our family are likely asking some really big questions right now. And we need to pray that God will use us to reveal hope to them, to express care to them, to show love to them, and ultimately point them to Jesus. We must pray for God to awaken His church, and we must wake up because we serve an unstoppable God. I want us to notice how Acts concludes with two powerful words. Paul was faithful. He was committed. He was unwavering. He was relentless in his pursuit of expanding the kingdom of God and expressing hope and pointing others to Jesus. In verse 31, the last two words of Acts end with this: and without hindrance. See, I don't know how you feel, but I love how Acts ends. The final words of the text of Acts points us to even more. Even more, the unbound gospel, triumphant over every barrier. And we compare this bookend of the way Acts started. If you go all the way back to Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus is before his ascension, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about what? The kingdom of God. And how does it end here in Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and 31? We see Paul communicating this message of the kingdom of God. It was the message of John the Baptist. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you and I must realize that we live under the rule and reign of the authority of God. This is a theocracy in which we live, where Jesus is the king. And Paul preached with a desire to make Jesus and his relationship known to the world. Why? Because it is Jesus who forgives. It is Jesus that will never leave us. It is Jesus who will never forsake us. It is Jesus who stands as our priest, having offered the sacrifice of our sin by the shedding of his blood for all of eternity. And it is Jesus who will be our final judge. The kingdom of God is come. And no matter a person's belief system, no matter a person's preference, there will be a day where every knee will bow before him. God rules and reigns, and Jesus will be acknowledged as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In fact, I'm not just making this up. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I think it's ironic. I think it's ironic that under the nose of the emperor in Rome, that Paul preached an unhindered message of theocracy. Right underneath the nose of the emperor, who at that time was the greatest ruler on earth, Paul preached a message that says, this emperor is not the king, Jesus is the king. And you and I must understand that no pandemic will stop the church. No enemy will defeat the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We serve a risen Savior. He reigns supremely, and you can trust him. And in fact, I would say this entire sermon today can be summarized in this one simple sentence. When a mission seems impossible, God will prove you wrong. When a mission seems that there is no way, God will make a way. In times of war, his sword cuts through the thoughts and intents of heart. In times of crisis, we are more than conquerors. In times of death, there is no grave that can hold this body down. See, personally, I like the conclusion of Acts because, yes, it is somewhat open-ended and it is somewhat unresolved. Why? Because this has been the message of Jesus' church, sweeping and spreading the message of hope and carrying on the unrelentless message of the gospel, because his church is alive today and his mission continues today. And Jesus is inviting you to join that mission because you can't stop the gospel of Jesus. And you have hope today and an invitation today to be a part of that story. The question is, what are you going to do about it? See, I think if you are part of Jesus' church, if you are hearing me today and you're a part of Calvary Baptist Church, or you may be a part of another church somewhere in the world and you're dialing into us today, I say dialing in, who dials into the internet anymore? But you're streaming this service today because maybe your church doesn't have the ability to communicate, and we welcome you with us. To all of Jesus' church, whoever is hearing this, listen carefully. We serve a faithful, triumphant king who rules over this earth, and we have been invited into his mission to carry on that message of hope, to create open doors for the sake of walking through open doors, to share that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you've been invited to be a part of that. You're called to be a part of that. You're encouraged to be a part of that. You are commanded to be a part of that. And like I said last week, it is time to break the silence. It is time for Jesus' church to be more bold than it has ever been. People are around us. We are experiencing a culture-shifting movement in our world. Awake, O sleeper, the time has come. Church, the church is alive. We may not be gathered here physically in this building, but the church has never been more active than it is right now. We have before us an opportunity to be more bold, more courageous, more vocal about the gospel as we show love, express hope, carry hope to the world, not just simply offering help, but pointing them to the hope that is in Jesus. Church, hear me. Be bold. Be relentless, unwavering, because we have a hope in him. And perhaps you're watching and listening today and you realize, I want to make sure that I put my trust in Jesus. I realize I need him as my Savior and Lord. And it can be your choice today to willingly put your trust in Jesus for the first time. And in fact, that's the most significant next step that anyone could take today. Realizing that we live under his authority, that Jesus is Lord, and your willful admission to confess that, that you believe that God sent his son Jesus to die for you, and that you believe your actions and your nature as a human being deserves eternal separation from God, but out of his desire to be in relationship with you, he sent his son Jesus, who fully absorbed the wrath that you deserve, and he paid the price for your sin by shedding his blood, and he died on the cross. He rose from the grave. He lives now seated at the right hand of God, having ever completed the sacrifice that was required for your sin, and it is your hope in him that will change your life forever if you'll just trust him. It requires no work on your effort. It requires no payment on your effort. It simply requires you believing and trusting that he is who he says he is, that he did what he said he is, and allowing him to be the boss of your life. There is no greater joy and peace and hope that you can experience in your life than that. And so if you're listening today and you have never made that willful decision to put your trust in Jesus, I encourage you to do that right now, right where you are, by simply vocalizing that, verbalizing that through a statement, through a declaration, through a prayer of acknowledging, Jesus, I need you in my life and I believe in you and I put my trust in you today. for the rest of us that are watching and listening today, perhaps the next step for you to consider is a fervent commitment to be bold in your commitment to carry hope every day. And there is no excuse under a stay-at-home order in Georgia to not be bold. And in fact, I would say it's never been easier. It's never been easier to communicate the gospel to somebody on a phone call, through a text message, through the internet. It has never been easier to invite someone to church. It has never been easier to be bold in your commitment, because let's think about it. One of the barriers that we often feel in being bold is the physical rejection, where you're not even face-to-face with them, each other. So that excuse is out the window. It is time to be bold in our commitment to carry hope to the world. And ultimately, that we trust God, even in our pain, we can experience peace. I acknowledge that we are hurting like we have not hurt in a lifetime. Our city is hurting, families are hurting, you are hurting, our world is hurting. Some of us are hurting because of the physical death toll that has been taken. Some of us are hurting because of the emotional toll that all of this is taking. Some of us are hurting because of the economic toll that this is taking. Some of us are hurting totally unrelated to anything in this pandemic. It's just the pains of life and marriage and home and parenting. And now that's been more complicated because I got to do my school with my kids at home and I'm around my spouse more and all the dynamics that have changed. I realize that you may be experiencing pain right now, but I need you to know that you can trust God with that pain. You can experience peace with him.